So we hopefully will get to that today, but there's some other things we've got to do first. And I wanted to make a comment to you today. All that I'm going to say today is contrary to what the world teaches you. And for that reason, it's very, very difficult as human beings for us to overcome these issues that we're going to talk about today. But we know what Peter said to Jesus when his disciples began to leave. Many of you recall that in the book of John, and if you wanted to look it up, you could. It's John 6 and verse 68. But Peter said, well, to his 12 primarily, will you leave also? And you know what Peter said? Where will we go?
Amen.
Thou hast the words of life. And so I want to begin today again emphasizing the importance of that book.
Amen.
That old black book. That is God's words that were given to us. It's a miraculous book. If you just look at prophecy alone, and the prophetic announcements in the Old and the New Testaments, I guess I should say, and you'll have to forgive me, I'm tired today, if I'm mumbling my words just like Wednesday night. Pat and I have been really busy publishing and doing some other things and preparing a catalog for our books. So if you'll forgive me today if I stumble around a little bit because I'm tired. And that young lady back there is tired too. I've been pushing her pretty hard. So y'all pray for us along those lines. But the greatest thing about this book is you can't find an error in it. No matter what the world proclaims, there is no error in the Bible. And, of course, over the years, I've been challenged on that a number of times and have had the privilege of answering some of the naysayers that there are mistakes, there's no congruity in the Scripture. But as I've told you before, send anyone, not only is a prophecy a factor concerning the Scripture, if you send someone to every library in the world, let them pick any books they want and put them together, 66 books, they will not agree. Yet this book, though it was written over 1,500 years by 40-some authors, the Holy Spirit, I say authors, of course you know it's God's Word, moving the prophets along in such a way that they had to write down what God wanted them to write down. If you recall, I've explained the word move to you before in the Scriptures, and it's like a sailboat with no rudder and no sail at the mercy of the wind. And that's what God said He did to the prophets and the apostles, to cause them to write down the words that He wanted them to write down. So between prophecy, between 66 books anywhere in the world, and they will not agree, they will have conflicts, but this book doesn't. Anytime we've been challenged, it just doesn't happen. And today, the question is, who or what is your greatest or biggest enemy? And I'm going to try to stick to the slides a little more today. Sometimes I get motor mouth and I just talk and talk and talk. Glad you're back, brother. Anyway, we are still in Galatians. And you see this verse here. We're still in chapter 5, if you recall. We've been in chapter 5 for quite a while. You can turn there if you'd like. Galatians chapter 5. And if you recall, the first part of chapter 5 was concerning the application of all that theology that we had discussed over the months being applied to the Charter of Christian Liberty. What is that book in the Bible that's the Charter of Christian Liberty? The book of Galatians. What's the book in the Bible that's called the Constitution of the Christian? The Christian Constitution, the book of Romans, because it's such a thorough explanation of our doctrine. But in the book of Galatians, it's about Christian liberty. How do you get liberty? That's what Paul's been talking about throughout this book. You see, because of the Galatians, and those churches were being influenced by the Judaizers, and what was happening to them? They were falling out of the liberty that's in Christ back into a position of burdens, trying to fulfill the law, and it just wasn't working for them. Look at the first verse in chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom or liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the yoke of slavery. And so many people put themselves into that position today. But here's the question I want to deal with concerning the application of what you've been learning in Galatians now, okay? So if I went around the room asking each one of you, I wonder what you would say, and we don't have time to do that, but I'd love to do that. Who or what is your greatest enemy? Is it him? That's an ugly old picture, isn't it? I hated to even bring it into the slides today, but a lot of people think that is our greatest enemy. Ephesians, is your greatest enemy the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan, of course. It says in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What about this verse? 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So people, you see, they see all those verses and they say, well, my greatest enemy is Satan. John 16:11, the prince of the world, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You call because of Christ and his resurrection, Satan has been judged. He's been defeated. Death has been conquered. That's the gift that's been given to us because we believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a gift. Satan has been defeated. He's not your major enemy. Revelation 9:11, the destroyer, death and destruction. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apolluon. The Y is pronounced like a U. Apolluon. That means destroyer, death, and destruction. That's Satan. And in some people's lives, he is an agent of destruction. He is destroying lives. And there's a reason for that. Acts 13:10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord, thou enemy of all righteousness? So therefore you say, well, that's my greatest enemy. It's not. Do you know? Some of you may know. Here, let me go back here. Is it the world? with all its materialism and all of its subtlety being organized and orchestrated by Satan to draw you away from Christ in that book? Is it? So what is your greatest enemy? Is it the world? Is it Satan? Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. This is the world, see? And vain deceit. That's empty deceit, not worth anything, just empty lying. People just lie, 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 lie. Boy, you see that in our nation's capital these days, don't you? Just lie, lie, lie. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So is world your major enemy? Is your worst enemy one of these? Now, this is a quote I found on the internet at an internet site, and I thought it was interesting. You may think you know exactly who your enemy is. Your enemy is your unhappy spouse. Is that your enemy? Your enemy is your stubborn teenager. Is that your enemy? Your enemy is your ungrateful boss. Your enemy is your friend who says something you don't like. Your enemy is the economy or the job market. Your enemy is your sickness, your illness. Is that your biggest enemy? No. Are you getting interested now? Who or what is your greatest? Maybe it's life in general. In short, you may think life is your enemy. You think you know who your enemy is? Christianity is about hand-to-hand combat, and it is. It is a battle. Every day from the time you get up in the morning till the time you go to bed at night, whether you're amongst people or not amongst people, it's a battle. It is important that you identify exactly whom it is that you are fighting. Do you know? Some of you are beginning to get it, aren't you? You are likely to believe the enemy is the people and circumstances you encounter in life, at work, at home. When this happens, your energy is spent fighting the wrong target. Who or what is your greatest enemy? Are you butting your head against the wrong enemy? I love these long, these bighorn sheep. Pat and I were out in Canada a few years ago, up in Banff, and we took a little ride out through the mountains, and we encountered some of these guys, and I got real close and took a picture, and then I showed it to one of the game wardens a little later at a stop. And he says, "You didn't get that close." I said, "Yeah, I did." And he says, "You're crazy, boy." Because they will attack, see. Bighorn sheep. But that's typical, isn't it? We're butting our heads against the wrong thing. Are you fighting the wrong enemy? Maybe it's this kind of thing that you think is your biggest enemy, see. What is it? Are you at war with God? Someone said humans are born at war with God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells us that the world is filled with people who, while dead in their sin, are very much alive to the leadership of the evil one, and therefore they're our greatest enemy. Are you getting anxious to know now who your greatest enemy is? Okay, we're getting there. So, who is your enemy? Who or what is it? This is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Pastor Jack, my wife, love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I like him too. I'm looking for one of his old books from the 1800s to publish. We'll find one. January the 7th, 1855, in a sermon called The Immutability of God, he said that self is the worst enemy a Christian has. You remember the diagrams we've been through? I had you write down, draw the circle, and the tripartite man. Now, here is a great spiritual man, wrote tons of messages, books, trained pastors, had a huge church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, wasn't it, Pat? Yeah. Huge church there in London. Young man. Got saved, I think, about 17 years of age. Suffered greatly from depression. Now, does it begin to make sense? Remember now? The spirit, the soul, mind, emotion, will, conscience, and the problems that you encounter there in the soul that lead to the mind problems. Remember that? And then the emotion problems. And in the emotion problem area, it's anxiety and depression. Why are we fighting these things? Because we're not assured of our security in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. And that's why we keep fighting it. This is what Spurgeon came to realize. Now, I checked on that just to make sure that's what he said. Because sometimes you see things on the internet that's just not true. But I checked it. This is Spurgeon's text, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye, sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Anybody know another word for Jacob there? Israel. That's exactly right, Pastor. Jacob, the word Jacob, frequently in the Old Testament particularly, is another word for Israel. And he's saying here, ye sons of Israel are not consumed because of all their rebellion and all the things that nation went through. It's a good example to us. And that's why the pastor's been going through the book of Samuel with us. Tremendous examples that we need to be aware of. Okay, and he goes on and says, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great I Am, and He is. All the I Ams in the book of John, you know, the light, the bread, the gate, the door. But you can change. If all these things you haven't come to appropriate to your life, you can change. If you just begin to realize who Jesus is. And why do I keep coming back here? Because even this past week and the week before, and I told Pastor Jack this, I believe I told him, I had a problem. You know, I go, wow. You know, everybody's after me. Because I didn't appropriate this fact. You will go through it too. When the enemy, Satan, organizes things so that he causes you to begin to think in a wrong way, you're going to move Christ out of the center over to the side. You must remember that diagram and move Christ, get the S self out of the way and move Christ right back there. You must do that. I had to do that. It took me about a day to get over it. Then I finally got over it. Okay. Here's his sermon. Mr. Self. Oh, is it possible I should be here this morning when I think of the sins I have committed? See, that's what I was thinking. See? And the crimes which have crossed my wicked imagination. Yes, I, the self, if you're getting it, am here, unconsumed, because the Lord changes not. I often think, why hasn't He consumed this world? Because He loves you. Remember what we said last week, talking about love? And the reason He made you and made you not like a puppet was not to serve Him, though it is, you do serving, but you serving why? Because you love Him. That's what He wants. He wants you to love Him. And Spurgeon goes on to say, yes, I, the self, am here, unconsumed, because the Lord changes not. Oh, if he had changed, we should have been consumed a dozen ways. If the Lord had changed, you and I should have been consumed by ourselves. Do you see that? For after all, Mr. Self is the worst enemy a Christian has. Some of you are having trouble sleeping. Some of you have anxieties and concerns. Some of you are depressed. You know why? It's because of self. Can't get self out of the way. All right, let's move on. There it is again. Okay, I'll pull the curtains back again. There's the diagram. We've been over and over and over again. So all these things come about because of the rejection syndrome. And all these things result in frustration combined with life and work and job and so on, because self is here. And as a result of all that, we reject others and hostility comes out of us. And of course, you've been through this over and over. We're going to go through it again and then we're going to move on. This will be the last time you'll see this. So I hope you've learned it now. And the reason I keep going back, because of what Spurgeon said. Our greatest enemy is self. If you appropriate that better than anyone else in Christianity, your life is going to be so much more full of joy and happiness, and you're resolute in where you're going and who you are. If you're truly saved, now if you're not truly saved, look out. Look out. You're not going to be able to get over it. But if you're truly saved and you truly appropriate this over here, your acceptance in Christ, Christ loves you. He accepts you. And throughout the Scripture, what the Scripture is about, if you start reading it this way, is getting yourself out of the way and letting Christ again work through you. Okay, let's move on now, okay? But if all these things are taking place, and here's that emotions, depression and anxiety, and there's the mind, fantasy, schizophrenia, paranoia, and OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, okay? But here in the body, you get all these other things. Remember that's going on? Now, that's the credit of Dr. Charles Solomon, who did that diagram. A very important verse, because no believer has it right. Philippians 1:6. See, last week I struggled with this because I didn't have it right. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God the Spirit, Jesus and the Father, who live inside you, if you are saved, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the difference? Remember when we went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians? The day of Christ as opposed to the day of the Lord. Anybody remember that? I bet you've forgotten. That's why we keep coming back and repeating these things. The day of Jesus Christ in the Scripture, which occurs quite a few times, is the rapture. It's when God says to him, go get my church. Go get your church, son. Okay? That's the day of Christ. The day of the Lord has to do with the tribulation. Right. And all that's going to transpire at that time, at the end of the time of the Gentiles. So if you remember that, that'll help you too. There it is, which hath begun a good work, and you will perform it until the rapture. He's working on you. He worked on me last week. Boy, he really did. You can ask Pat. I was down, I tell you. I was just down. But then I started to remember what I teach. And that's why, again, I say we come back to it and come back to it. Okay, let's move on. Oh, there's some verses here that reflect this. Myself, thyself, herself, himself, itself, self, same, self-will, self, 989 times in the Scripture. See, we read right over those things. But God wants you to know the problem of humanity. That was the problem in the garden with Cain and Abel, was it not? Cain's self got in the way and he killed his brother. And you can go all the way through the scripture of the same thing. Over and over again, you see it. I did not search I or you, because it's thousands of times. But generally when it's saying I, in many, many places, it's talking again about the self. So when you read the scriptures, be sure that to consider whether you can put self in there when those words occur. That's why I brought them up. Okay. 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. And what do you do if you move the H and spell it backwards? Flesh, we're talking about self. Those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous. What does presumptuous mean? They know it's wrong what they're doing because God's written it on their heart. Tells you that in Romans. But they do it no matter what. Oh, there's a God. I don't care. I'll just do what I want to do. That's presumptuous sin. And again, you know that in the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice for presumptuous sin. Okay. You can read through all those sacrifices. It's always innocent sin. Presumptuous sin is very offensive to God. When you know to do better and you don't do it. When you know itself is your greatest enemy and you're not paying attention to that, that's a sin. I was sinning last week. I forgot myself. And though I teach this and I've taught it in South America, I still do the same thing. Okay. Presumptuous are they? Look at that. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that means whether it's government, really, or whether it's your pastor or your teacher or your friend. You know, the biggest thing in criticism, people criticizing other people, is to make themselves look better. That's why they do it. Self, make themselves look better. That's why they criticize all the time. And like pastors said from the pulpit, and other pastors have said, and I've heard it many, many times, I don't want to be around those people. You know, it's hard. Now, I understand occasionally we have to, because somebody is so bad that we actually need to help them, as you'll find out as we go on through Galatians, carry their burdens, help them over the difficulties they're having. Yet it says a couple of verses later, well, let's look at it. I'll just show it to you. Chapter 6. Because we're coming to chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then look at verse 5. Now, you see, some people will say this is a conflict in the Scripture. For every man shall bear his own burden. Whoa! What's wrong there? Well, when you investigate it thoroughly, there's two different words for burden there. One verse means one kind of burden. The other burden in verse 5 is yet your responsibilities to the Lord. And you must fulfill those responsibilities. And you will be held accountable for that burden, that gift God gave you, and you did not exercise it. That's what that's talking about. But yet, out of love for others, we are to help them. If they're in a trap, if they're morally doing something they shouldn't be doing, we are to help share their burden. I'm sorry I got ahead there, but I think that was important to point out to you. The Lord did. Okay, Job 42:6. Wherefore I abhor what? Myself. Who said that? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And repent in dust and ashes. I repented this week. I apologize to the Lord. Maybe you need to do that. See? Okay. Here's a verse or two for you. Proverbs 5, 21 through 23. And again, I do this with the slides because we can cover a lot more ground than waiting for somebody to turn there. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. What is the ways of man? His self, the way the self acts. And he pondereth all his goings, self goings, his own iniquities. Do you remember what iniquities is? I took you to chapter 7 of Matthew and also to Isaiah 53 and proved to you that iniquity has to do with self. Shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. That's why we all go astray. That's why all of a sudden we think it's not important to come to church, because the self is in the way and it's keeping us out of church. And Satan is just, boy, he's just pumping that full of gas. Myself, I think I don't have to go. I shouldn't be there. Okay. You remember, thou art the man? Who did Nathan say that to?
David.
Thou art the man. Yourself got in the way. Your desire for Bathsheba and that little sheep, that little lamb of that man that you then had killed. Thou art the man. But you know what? I could probably go around this room. I can say it to myself. I am the man. I did it to myself. Somebody else didn't do it. I'm responsible. Your greatest enemy is yourself. It's not Satan. You know why? It's what our pastor's been saying Sunday after Sunday, and I'm hoping this helps you get it. You have a... Everybody say it. Choice. Choice. Okay. All right. Thou art the man. 2 Samuel 12:7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thou art the man. Get home, get on your knees, and plead with God to forgive you for yourself. Ye equals flesh equals self. Here, I'm just going to give you a couple of verses that may help open your eyes now as you read the scriptures. All right, let's look at this one. Galatians 5, 15 to 16. You're there? Turn there. But if ye yourself bite and devour one another, instead of moving self out of the way and moving Christ to the center, you're going to bite and devour one another out of trying to exalt yourself, criticizing others. That's what happens in churches, and then churches wind up splitting. Oh, I didn't like the way the pastor's wife walked or what she wore. Oh, I didn't like the pastor's sermon this Sunday or last Sunday or whatever. I don't like the color of the carpet. Oh, the dirt's still out here on the side. I don't like that. Oh, well, wait a minute. What have you done to get it out of the way? Okay. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye, self, be not consumed one of another. This is what Paul's whole book of Galatians is about, if you understand it. That's why Galatians 2:20, that verse is so important that we've quoted time after time. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye, self, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the self. Okay. Someone who is wise said this, the real enemy is not the person who annoys you, it's not those who bring you harm, it's not people who... How many times did the Lord say to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. See? But we can't do that. Who bring you harm, it's not people who blame you, it's not those who laugh when you fail. The number one enemy in your life is not even Satan. The number one enemy in your life is you. That's not me. That's a quote I found on the internet. Somebody who was very wise. You see, some people say, well, Satan made me do it. The devil made me do it. The fallen angels made me do it. There's a Satan behind every tree making me do all these things. It's not Satan making you do it. It's you. It's you. Get self out of the way. Put Christ in the center of your life. You got it? Take self out of the way. Move Christ into the center of your life. Stay attuned to what He's trying to tell you. How do you do that? By reading this book, because when you read this book, it's the man in the mirror. And I've mentioned that to you before. That course Pat and I took years and years ago when we were at Moody. You see yourself there. And as the pastor said too, and I keep telling you because I understand what he's saying. You see, people don't read the Bible because they see themselves in it, if you're paying any attention at all. So who is your enemy? You and you and you and you and you and you. Need to be present Wednesday evenings. Pastor Nix is expounding Ephesians and is starting Ephesians 6. That is a critical chapter for defeating self. I don't know what people read when they read that, but I have a feeling they're thinking of defeating the enemy, Satan. No, what it's talking about is defeating yourself. I hope you read that in a different light now, okay? Okay, next. So important in fighting against the real enemy, flesh, self. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you, this is chapter 6, the whole armor of God, that ye, the self, may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand with Christ-centered, not with self-centered. All right, you getting sick of me saying that? Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, his own self, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord has that privilege. He can do that. Okay? Ephesians 6:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. What does that mean? We're, His bones? His flesh? It just means really that you've yielded completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that ye are joined, much like Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, husband and wife. That's what we're talking about, and when we're talking about the church being the body of Christ, spiritually we are bonded to Him. Self moved out of the way, Christ moved to the center. And you know who Christ is, who He is, and what He can do. And therefore, all those things should go away in your lives, get rid of them, or at least help a lot. Now let's look at Galatians 6:16-25. One of the greatest or biggest protectors of self is what? Anybody know? I was taught this years ago in med school. Projection. It's always somebody else's fault that I'm in the predicament that I'm in. That's called projection. We like to project our problems to somebody causing it, but not ourselves. You know why the Bible has all of those rules and regulations and requirements in there? It's for your protection, so that you don't project to others the difficulties that you're having. Okay, that is, it is always someone else's fault, not mine. No, 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 it's never me. What happened, Ed? There it is. Well, okay, we did that. We can move on. Verse 16, Walk ye in the Spirit, and ye, the self, shall not fulfill the lust of the self. Look there in verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. And again, we've been through it over and over and over again, what this verse means. But it does good for us to review it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, get self out of the way, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the self. Hey, come on in. Welcome. How y'all doing? Boy, it's that time already, guys. All right. Didn't get to awful. Verse 17, for the flesh, self, lusteth against the Spirit, and ye, I want to cover this and I'll stop, and ye, the self, cannot do the things that the self would. This does not mean it's hopeless. It means when self, flesh, rules. You see, some people have read that and they say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's over. Satan's controlling me. No. You're letting Satan control you. See, that's the difference. So, it seems though that it says here, ye cannot do the things that ye would. And that's what Paul says there, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And therefore you think, well, it's hopeless. I can't do those things. That's not what Paul's saying at all. He's saying it's your fault. It's your fault. So who's your greatest enemy today? If you leave here and say it's Satan, I'm going to fall over dead. Okay? So don't you dare do that. Pastor Jack, would you close in prayer for us, brother?